Good morning. Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. I really feel like Brother Glenn and I should have swapped this morning. I could have had the opening and he could have had the message. But I want to be faithful in what the Lord has called, faithful in what the Lord desires to see from my life. And I want to encourage each of us also to be faithful. That's our desire this morning. I was sitting there thinking this morning before Brother Glenn got up of the many times that I've been here and have received and been blessed and been ministered to by the congregation here. And I'm thankful for those times. Thankful for the way the Lord has allowed the congregation here and has used you all as a congregation to enrich His kingdom. This morning, the message that's on my heart is one that I've shared at home. Shared also in Dayton. So there are some here that have heard the message before, but I think it is a little different than what I shared either the other times, but trust that it can be edifying to you all. At home we have the custom that we kneel before the message and pray. I just desire to do that here this morning as well. Oh God, I come before you here. Lord, we're thankful to be able to be here this morning and thankful for health and strength. We're thankful for brothers and sisters that we love and that love us and care about us and that the feelings flow mutual there. Lord, we thank you for that and we just ask that you would come and be here in these next few minutes and would your spirit be here guiding and directing my tongue, Lord. And I pray that these words that I have to share would be from your heart for each one here. We pray that you'd help us all to be faithful. We pray that we'd be true and that we'd stand for you and for your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for being with us. And we pray you'd just go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title I have given the message or that has come to my mind that I would like to present is some thoughts on unity. I don't know how you want to word that, but the desire that we would be one, that our goals, our visions would be one together. In order for a congregation to be effective in our world today, it's very important that we be one as we want to look at this morning. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. And so it doesn't depend on congregation size for His Spirit to be there. And we're thankful for that. But yet, His Spirit must be here if we're going to be one. It's His Spirit that unifies us, that draws us together. A little bit of some of the thoughts I have this morning. I have, I believe, five passages we'd like to look at here in the opening that talk about unity. Actually, I think it's six. Speak about unity. Then I have four or five examples. Stories that we'd like to look at where the Lord moved in unity. We'd like to look at some enemies of unity, and then we'll have a few closing thoughts. So for our first passage, let's turn to Psalm 133. We'll leave a familiar psalm to us. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, the blessing, even life forevermore. And so we see a picture here of calling to mind, to behold, to look at. What a beautiful thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity. They are together in heart, in vision, in mind, in perspective. It likens it to the ointment that was poured upon Aaron's head, the anointing oil, I believe, there. And there was no lack of that oil. It ran down even to the skirts of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, and I understand that all around that mountain it's dry desert. And yet there's a dew that descends there, and there's greenery, there's life that comes up there. And this is the picture we get when we're talking about unity, a place of blessedness, a place of dwelling together, a place where the Spirit of the Lord is, and we can be enriched and we can enrich others. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It's not that He suggests it or makes it available, but there He commands it. I like that word picture. So for a few passages, New Testament passages we'd like to look at, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Speaking of areas to be unified in. 1 Corinthians 1:10. First Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Here we see that being unified in our speech, what we speak, the things we talk about, the passions that we have, as a congregation, that as we're out, we're around other people and we're talking, maybe they're asking questions. You know, what is it that is concerning to you at Bern Christian Fellowship? What is your passion? What is your desire? What is your vision? What is your goal? And they talk to various people and they get the same thing. Not the same words exactly, but the same heart, the same desire, speaking the same thing, being joined together in mind, in our perspective, the outlook on life, the visions again. Ephesians 4 verse 3. We'll move through these passages fairly quickly here, if I can find them. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My thought here was just vision. Keeping a unified vision. Keeping, you know, vision is very much of a guiding for us. What our vision is, what our agenda is, what our desire is, we make decisions based on that. And when a congregation is together and has a unified vision, Yes, that's leaving me a little bit. That's fine. Having the same vision. On down in the chapter here, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Let's start in verse 11. Speaking of the gifts. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see here different giftings, and I was talking with some brothers yesterday, and we were just talking a little bit about where my mind was going, and they talked about one of them mentioned we use the term sometimes, you know, we don't want to be cookie cutters, you know, we don't want to when it comes to speaking the same thing, having the same mind, you know, we have different perspectives, and that's what we see here, that we don't all have the same gifts. And one of them said, I believe it was Brother Andy Dutter, used the example of singing the same song, being together, coming together in harmony, being on key together. We don't all sing the same part, but we, you know, we harmonize and it flows together. Thinking of unity. But here I'm thinking of unity of faith. Doctrine. Having a unified doctrine. Having the things that we view as important from the Scripture. Coming together on those. You know, there's, I think I mentioned this maybe later on, but there's some doctrines out and around that destroy unity. But having the unity of the faith, having the same doctrine. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. First Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, especially verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Again, we see being of the same mind. And we see some things that we're to have here as we relate one with another. And as we seek to draw together, to love as brethren. You know, how do brethren love? They're there for each other. They're compassionate. You know, when one is struggling, when one has a difficulty, you can normally count on your biological brothers to be there. Drop what they're doing. And I could give some examples of those things, but that's not what our goal is this morning. But love as brethren, be pitiful, have a caring heart, be courteous, don't be doing things that rub each other the wrong way. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. There's things that happen to us as we go through life that we are painful. They're not always meant to be. Sometimes they are meant to be painful, but they're not always meant to be painful. And don't render again those same actions back. It militates against unity. And then finally in this section, Acts 4, verse 32. And I do have a lot of scripture. And you're not obligated to turn to all of those. But I believe that the Word of God is still powerful. Acts 4, verse 32. We'll come back to this passage again later. But Acts 4, 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here we see an example of the early church and how that they came together, the unity they experienced, and that they were of one heart and of one soul. As we think of unity and drawing together, these are all important aspects of life that we come together on. So I have a little statement I wrote here. If I summed up what I see in these passages, if I summed it up into a statement, it would be something like this. When I think of unity in the brotherhood, I think of brethren coming together and having one doctrine, one vision, one practice, one goal, one Lord and Savior, and that should be first, and one enemy. I think of brethren coming together and blending their hearts, of laying down things, personal preferences for each other. The picture I see is of our of brethren who care for each other's physical needs and who love one another enough to bring accountability into each other's lives. So this is the picture I have when I think of unity, when I think of how the congregation, the Church of God, should relate one with another and how they should come together. Jesus was a perfect example of unity with His Father. As He was here on this life, living this life in human flesh, He said things like this: "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. The works that I do bear witness of that the Father sent Me. I and My Father are one. The Father is in Me, and I in Him." And can we say that as we go through our life? Can we say that of the Lord, that that's how He is in us? Is that how He dwells in us? And can we say that to others as we travel, as we interact with people that don't know our congregations? Do they get a picture of what the congregation that I represent stands for when they interact with me? Can we say, you know, if you talk with Brother so-and-so, you get a very similar picture. I represent what my brotherhood believes, what we practice. John chapter 17, it's a prayer of Jesus, and I would like to read a few verses out of that. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed there in the upper room before He was taken from this earth, before He was crucified. Acts 17, beginning in verse 20 and going to the end of the chapter. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, and they that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved Me." Sorry, I'm going to have to read here a little clearer. Let's see. "That Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou gavest Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." So we see here this awesome thought that the Lord wants to be one with us. The Creator of the universe, the One who holds all things in His hand, He wants to be one with us, and He wants us also to be one with each other. I would like to look next at some examples of unity. And for the first one, I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Example of unity. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them upon the face of all the earth. Here we see unity. And it wasn't in a good sense. It was people coming together and they were going to build a name for themselves. They were not following the Lord. They had no desire to serve Him. But they wanted to make a name and they wanted to build this city lest they be scattered, because they were all one. I find it interesting that the Lord came down. This caught God's attention. It was a big enough deal to catch God's attention when He saw the men, these people, unified. He came down and He confounded their language. He took their ability to communicate away. And it was very effective in stopping the unity. And it's the same way in us as congregations, that we, when we no longer can communicate, when we can no longer sit down and talk, when we can no longer come together and share on a heart level, and meet each other's needs, that it'll disintegrate every time. It'll fall apart. We'll lose whatever unity we've had. If God takes away our communication, our ability to hear and understand and listen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see that they were all with one accord, one heart, one desire, worshiping likely. They were at the day of Pentecost. They were in one place, and that's when the Holy Ghost was sent. That's when the Holy Ghost was given. When they were together, they're unified. How many blessings do we miss out on because of lack of unity? How many gifts would the Lord like to give us to minister, to be useful in His kingdom? But we miss them because of lack of unity. Acts chapter 4, Another little bit lengthy passage here, reading from verse 32 through 5, verse 16. We read verse 32 earlier. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought it a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So a little bit lengthy reading there, but basically what I wanted to draw out of this passage is the lack of need that was there. That there was a common sharing among them. It says here, verse 32, Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. All things common. I was thinking, verse 34, let's read that one. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every one according as he had need. And I thought back of when the children of Israel were there in the wilderness, and the manna that fell, and how that they went out and they gathered that, and they brought it together, and then there was distribution made. And he that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much wasn't oversupplied. And it goes very well along with what Brother Glenn shared this morning. But the common care, and during this time, verse 33 stands out. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. I was wondering how much power or how many more miracles could we see done in our day if there was more care, more togetherness. The thought is kind of a little vague in my mind. That power. And then we see that there was a situation that arose there with Ananias. And the discernment that was there, that Peter had, that Ananias brings this sum of money, and he says, this is the sum that was given, the sum that was the price the land was sold for. But they had kept back part. They were a little greedy, a little bit selfish. They wanted to appear to be something that they really weren't. And it ended up costing them both of their lives. How much discernment do we lack? Jesus said that in the last days, deception was going to be very great. And if those days weren't shortened, that even the elect would be deceived. And it's very important that we have discernment in the times we're living in. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then we have a thought inserted there about them being together in Solomon's porch. And then verse 15, we could tuck verse 15 right there, and it would read something like this. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Jumping down to verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And then we see verse 16 talks about that they were all healed. There, the people that were carried from the cities about were all healed. The power that was there, the power that the Lord gave to them as they were together. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. And I wondered if maybe that's some of those. I don't know. I don't fully understand those. But do we see those greater works in our lives? Do I see those in my life? Is there a lack of power because that I'm not meshing, that I'm not blending my heart with my brother's? One more story, very familiar story, Acts chapter 12. Done to read from verse 1 through 19, but maybe I should. let's just go ahead and start in verse 1, read through verse 19. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they that it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they all should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode. And here the point is that they were together praying. We see their faith when Peter was actually set free. And sometimes we wonder if our prayers aren't heard because of our lack of faith. So that's going to be an encouragement to us that the Lord does hear. But the deliverance of Peter was because of brethren that met to pray, that came together, that prayed together. We see prayer drawing these people together, unifying them. I think of the verse that says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them that fear him. I just ask the question again, what all would the Lord like to do in the nation of America, in our communities, in our surroundings, in our missions? If we really drew together and worked together and sought the Lord together. We'd like to look now at some enemies of unity. When the Lord really is for something, wants to see something, works for something, Satan really works against it. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. with Adam and Eve, there was unity there. The Spirit of God came and met with them every evening, it seems, in the cool of the day. And Satan wondered, I don't know how long he thought or planned, how to separate that. But we see that sin always will tear down and break down unity. Sin in our hearts, sin in our congregations. I thought of Jesus' temptation. I'm not going to turn there. But how that Satan sought there early in Jesus' life to thwart God's plan for Jesus, to thwart the plan of salvation for each of us. And if Jesus had given in and had sinned, what that would mean for us, we would not be saved. There would be no hope for us. What about us? How zealous are we to live lives pure and holy? What impact might our lives have on someone else that would be thwarted if we allow ourselves to live in sin? Pride. Pride is another very big enemy of unity. James 4, verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And we'll just, I know we're reading down through verse 10. "Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Many times we as brothers, as people in church life, can have a very high estimation of our opinions, of our goals, of our desires. And many of those may well be rooted in pride, in the very thing that the Lord resists and won't have anything to do with. It was pride that originally got Satan cast out of heaven. We cannot be unified in the Spirit of God with pride in our lives. James 3, verse 16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Envy and strife, allowing those feelings to rise in our hearts, suspicions. I told somebody not too long ago that we, many times we see in people what we look for. It's hard to see in people what we're not looking for. But where these things are, there is no unity, or very little unity. It says there is confusion in every evil work. I'd like to go to Proverbs for a couple of Proverbs, chapter 16. Couple more enemies of unity. Can we just open our hearts as we look at these things and examine whether we have these in our lives? Proverbs 16, verse 28. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends? What is the fruit of your words? Is it peace? Does it draw hearts together? Does it build up relationships? Or is it strife? Is it whispering? Is it suspicions? Separates chief friends. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A number of enemies, pride, just the appearance, looking proud, lying tongue. He that soweth discord among brethren. Brother Glenn this morning talked about not lending our hand to help those in need. Another enemy can be money. Many times, money can make us not feel our need. If we have sufficient plenty, we can do things on our own. We can be sufficient ourselves. We can have a good credit score and go to the bank and get some more if we need some more. We leave money if we allow it to take root in our heart. Jesus said that the love of money is the root of all evil. Rebellion. Anarchy. I thought of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they're in the story. I think we probably all know that story. But they came and they said that Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourselves. You really think you're something. You really think you have something together here. But the fact is that all the Lord's people are holy. And it was rebellion. It wasn't a desire for the congregation to be holy. But it was rather a desire for setting themselves up. What about us? We know the story there. The ground opened up. Moses said that, okay, we're going to have a contest. We're going to see who's, if what you're saying is accurate, we're going to see this. And he separated everybody there from them. And he said, if these men die a natural death, a timely death, then they are the servants of the Lord, something to that effect. But if the Lord make a new thing to happen and the earth open up and swallow them, and that's what happened, rebellion, anarchy. What I'm promoting here this morning is not being just pushed around or not having any personal desires, but holding those desires with an open hand. There are things, there are doctrines, there are practices that we're not willing to move. We're not willing to budge. We're not willing to give those things up. Thinking of salvation, of Jesus' blood, of holy living. These things aren't up for discussion, I guess. But what about my personal preferences? What about my personal desires? The way I personally would just really like to see the church go. Those things should be open to be talked about, to be discussed. But they should be held by all with open hands. So the question comes in a congregation. We've talked about unity. Who do I unify myself with? Many times, you know, you'll have some that feel that maybe this mode of practice is better, and others feel this, and some believe this a little different, and that's not all wrong. But the question is, who do I unify myself with? Whose goal for the church do I push to make my goal for the church? Whose vision do I make my vision? I've got three passages I'd like to look at. Who do I unify myself with? Hebrews 13, verses 7 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So here the challenge is simply the ministry. Who is your ministry? Who is in charge? Who has the Lord called to give account for your souls? Will they do it with grief or with joy? Verse 7 says, to follow their faith, to pay attention, consider the end of their conversation. That word conversation means simply lifestyle, their life, their faith, we could say, their practice. Considering the end, where does that end up? And follow their faith. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who have labored in the word and doctrine." So here we see is a congregation, our heart response to our leaders, those in authority, should be to honor. To count them worthy of double honor, it says, if they rule well. 1 Peter 5. 1 through 5. This is the last scripture in this section. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Do the humble. Excuse me. Do we know our leaders like we should? Do I know my leaders like I should? Can it be said that their heartbeat, first of all, is after the Lord? All of our desires have to be following the Lord. But then what about us as congregations? How do we follow their faith and their conversation, their lifestyle, their practices? Understanding why they do what they do and why they think the way they think will go a long way in us being unified together with them. Verse 5 says, for the younger to be subject to the elder. And then it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Yea, all of you be willing to lay down for another. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Love, that care. The leader's not just leading the way they want to because they're allowed to or they can, but love and care from the leaders to the flock, and likewise that turning and being towards them from the congregation. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." If that's all of our desire, if that's all of our position, if we can say it that way, laying down some preferences shouldn't be such a big deal. If my love for my brother is so great that I would lay down my physical life, why is giving up an opinion so hard? We looked at the power that God has given those in the past that were together, that were unified, that were working together, that desired together. And I ask this question, will God give us more power than we have unity? Let's do what it takes to be together, to have hearts that is that one heart, that one desire, that one faith, that one Lord, one Savior. Let's all be congregations that the Lord can work through, that the Lord can grant His power to. And then in closing, I would just like to turn again and read Psalm 133 again. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." May the Lord bless you.